Hope I'm on. I'm on. Okay, good. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what? I was looking at this. Can I use this one? I've got a lot of Bibles and stuff. Amen. And then I'll take this one and put that on the side here. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen. He's better than you think. Amen. You know, this morning, thank you so much, Pastor, for having me come and being part of what you guys are doing here and being, part of the school, the Bible college here yesterday. Just exciting to see what God is doing. Amen. Hallelujah. And seeing a bunch of really good looking people. Now, they told me that that you guys are not, but they lied to me. Amen. Well, we're going to have a good time this morning. We don't have a lot of time because I need to get to my airplane to fly off when we go. So I'm going to get straight in the Word. Is that okay with you guys? Amen. If you want to, we do have some products at the back there, some CD teachings, and I have some books left. One of my books is sold out already there, so you're welcome to go and have a look afterwards, but we're going to kind of have to hurry you up a little bit. Amen? Amen. So turn to somebody next to you and say, Jesus loves you. Amen. Well, I hope that after the service you can say that with conviction. Amen. You know, it's true that a lot of people really, their idea is, well, I hope God loves me. Amen. And, one of the things we're going to do this morning is I want to talk to you about the faithfulness of God. So turn with me in your Bibles there, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to start there in verses 1 through to verse 3. I'm going to read out of the Amplified version of the Bible. And so if you don't have an Amplified, most probably it will be better for you just to listen to what my version says. But you're welcome to follow in your translation or whatever you have. Let's just come in prayer before the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time. And again, Lord, we are so blessed to be part of the body of Christ. And Lord Jesus, you came for the very purpose of sending us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is the one to lead us into all truth. And so, Lord, we yield our hearts and our minds to you this morning. And ask, Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us into all truth, abide with us, as the Scripture said you would, never leaving us nor forsaking us, that the truth we hear may set us free, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul, writing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 through to verse 3, there's a lot being said here, but he says in verse 1, he says, furthermore, brethren, do pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed on or spread rapidly and run its course and be glorified, extolled, and triumph even as it has done with you. And that you may be delivered from perverse, or that we might be delivered from perverse, improper, unrighteous, and wicked, actively malicious men. For not everyone has faith and is held by it. Now, you know, the first thing I draw your attention to here is that Paul is clearly petitioning people to pray for him because he believes in prayer, believes that prayer can intervene in people's lives, and I believe that prayer is powerful. But then in verse 3, he says this. He says, yet the Lord is faithful. You know, what I hear Paul is saying here, he says, listen, I want you guys to pray for us, and I want you to pray that we be delivered from improper, unrighteous, wicked men, that God would intervene in our lives and our ministry. He says, but whether you do or don't, yet the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you or us and set us on a firm foundation and guard you from the evil one. So Paul is saying, hey, let's pray for one another. Let's believe and let's and trust God's intervention. But whether you pray or not, he says, we know this one thing. God remains faithful. Amen. Now, it's a good thing to have people pray for you. I have people who pray for me. Thank God I had a mother and a sister that prayed for me all my life, young life, and I don't think I would even be here today if it wasn't for their prayers. But you know what? God is the one who's faithful in our lives. You know, so many people today seem to go through life just caught up with the grind of life. Anybody be caught up in the grind of life? And what I mean by that is so many of us live in a world today that is so busy, and we get caught up in the doing of getting through the day, getting through the week, getting through the month, getting through the year, and there's things we have to do, which is a grind of life. And what happens to many of us is that because we are distracted in this grind of life, the busyness of life, that many people don't necessarily consider the hand of God who is busy in your life every day, 24/7, whether you're believing or not, whether you know it or not. See, most people that I come across, and many believers too, have this idea. It's like, well, I'm going to trust God, but for the most part, my life is just coincidental. That means I go through life, and coincidentally, as I go through life, I just hope and trust that it's going to be a good outcome for my life. You see, I believe that the Bible very clearly teaches us that God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaches that God is a faithful God who is involved in your life and my life. Whether I am faithless or unaware of it, God is involved in our lives 24/7. Hallelujah. I absolutely believe that. Why? Because God is a God of faithfulness. Now, anytime that we study the faithfulness of God, and there's just no way this morning in the time that I have that I can give the subject everything, but I want to put something in your heart today that you can actually go from here and start to trust in His faithfulness in your life. See, I think that so many people have, as I said, become so busy, and we just hope that the outcome of my life, the coincidences of my life, will be a good one, and hopefully when I get to the end of my life, it will be a good outcome for my family, for my finances, for my health, whatever it is. I want you to be able to go from here and at least know some truths about the divine godly attributes of who God is and why it is possible for us to trust Him in His faithfulness. So turn with me in your Bibles and let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 4 through to verse 6. And again, there's a lot being said here. Now, if you know a little bit about the scriptures here, you'll realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter 8, is Paul talking really to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about the whole issue that they had with food offered to idols. Now, I'm not here to talk about that, but that was the discussion that was going on. It was a big deal at that time in the church and in the culture that they lived in, that, you know, they didn't have grocery stores that they could go to. So, you know, they had to get their food from all different kinds of sources. And one of the sources was that they would get food that had been offered to idols. Then that food, instead of it going rotten, that was sold, and the people would buy that and eat that. And it was, you know, I personally think it was a pretty good thing to do. Well, see, a lot of the Christians there, because they don't understand who God is, They had this pagan idea that if food was offered to idols, then you as a Christian eat that food, then you become a partaker in the worship of idols or other gods. And then, of course, the doctrine can go to the place where you can be demonized. And hey, listen, I tell you what, in South Africa, where I come from, not many years ago, this same thing was an issue there. Amen. So it's amazing. People don't seem to change much. Amen. Amen. But anyway, he's talking here about this. But in his discussion of this, he reveals some really powerful truth about the divine godly attributes of who God is and that why we could trust him. So let's go and have a look at what he says there. Verse 4, it says, Paul says, in the matter then of eating food offered to idols, we know, now notice what he says, we know that an idol is nothing, has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. Isn't that powerful? So, here's the thing that you and I can get from that passage of scripture right there is that, listen, no matter what's going on in this world, no matter, what people talk about, and it's amazing Christians can get so spooky and so far out sometimes about things. Remember this, there is no other gods. Amen. Amen. People say, what about the Satan worshipers? Do you understand that Satan is not a god? Even if they are some of those people who worship Satan. I don't know who that was for. I wasn't planning on that one. But they really are not a competition for God. Amen. The devil's not a competition for God. Amen. It really doesn't have the influence that you think it does. The old devil wants you to believe that he has some kind of influence, but he hasn't. Amen. But anyway, that's not what I want to talk about. Amen. Then hear what he then says here. I believe Paul is saying this because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew. He understood, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He's saying, listen, don't you realize that there's only one God? And so that's very important. So just like today, in the culture of that day, like in Africa, where I come from, many of the cultures in Africa, if you go preach the gospel about Jesus, you need to make this very clear to those people, because even though there is no other gods, there are a lot of people believe that there is. Amen. That they believe that there are many other gods, and they believe in the influences of these other gods. And so Paul even is speaking to a culture that actually believed that, and he had to address that in their culture. Secondly, it was a culture that was very much steeped into the culture of slavery. And so there was a lot of people there that even came to the church. Now, slavery in the day that Paul was in Corinth ranged from bondage slavery to slaves that were owned by masters but lived in their own homes, lived in the society, but they were not their own. They were owned by masters and lords. And so listen to what Paul then says here. He says, for although there may be so-called gods, I like that. He said, maybe there might be. And he's saying, maybe even in your life, there might be so-called gods. You say, well, I'm glad it's not like that today. Well, in a sense, even in the culture that we live in today, many of us have some masters and some things in our lives that demand our attention, our energy. Come on now. Amen. And so, if you've got a job, you got a boss, you can't just decide whatever you want to do, right? Amen? Man, this thing on my ear here. So if you see this thing, it's my antenna here. So it goes out every now and then. But so he says, although there may be so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many of them. So he comes, he says, there's many things in our lives There are many masters. There are many. I understand that, Paul says. He says, both gods and lords and masters. Yet for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, for us. Yeah, amen. For us. Yet for us, there is only one God, the Father, who is the... Now, this is what I want you to do. If you have a pencil, you have a marker, if you have an iPad or an iPhone or kind of whatever it is, then mark it. You know, you should be able to mark this. Listen to what he says. Who is the source of all things? Can we say that together? All things? All things? Let me ask you like this. When we read the term all things, does it mean some things? Okay, so all things means all things. And Paul says, yet, he says, there might be all these lords and masters and gods or whatever it is. He says, but we know this one thing. There is only one God and Father who is the source. Now, the word source there, if you go in the Greek language, it means the origin, originator. There's only one originator of all things. Amen. Hallelujah. All things means all things. Come on. It's very important that you get this. And for whom we have life, and then he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom or by whom are all things. Again, there he comes. He says, God is the source of what? All things. He's the originator, the origin of all things. Amen. Hallelujah. And then he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and through and by him we ourselves exist. See, if we're going to understand, how come can I trust in God's faithfulness? We need to understand some things about God. And so we're going to look at, you know, what this is saying for me is some, no matter what's going on in your life, what's happening right now in your life, whether you have control over it or not, whatever is going on right now in your life, whatever is happening right now in your life, one thing remains the same. We have one Father God who is the source of all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ who and through whom all things consist. Amen. Now, I know that some people start getting nervous when I talk about, but listen, am I showing you something out of the Quran here, or am I in the Scriptures? I'm in the Scriptures. This is what it's saying. Let's go to another passage of Scripture. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, again out of the Amplified Version, Paul says, now he is the exact likeness, and he's talking here about Jesus, he's referring to Jesus. He says he is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn. Now it's an interesting word. That firstborn is the Greek word prototokos, which is the prototype. Okay, maybe we get the pro. He is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the firstborn, he's the prototype and the firstborn. Do you understand why he uses the term firstborn? The firstborn is the one who inherits. Are you with me? And he's the firstborn of what? All creation. Verse 16. For it was in him, everybody say in him, that all things were created. Man, that's powerful. It was in Christ, who's the prototype of all things, amen, of all of creation. He says, and in him, it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rules, rulers, or authorities. All things, there's that same term again, all things were created and exist through him, by his service, his intervention, and in and for him. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, and are held together. Man. You see, when we start to look at some of the attributes, and you know what, here's the thing that I did for many years, and that I could have theologically told you what I had learned about the attributes of who God is. And when I say who God is, let's all just say that term, God. Just say, you know, everybody always says that the way I say it sounds so holy, you know, because I have an accent or whatever. I might be losing that right now, but, you know, God, when we say God, you know, mostly in a church like this, in Christian circles, when a pastor or a minister or a preacher would stand up behind the pulpit and use the term God, God's word, God says, then what it does, it forms an image within each and every one of us. And for the most part, not everyone, but for the most part, what the image that is formed in the minds of most Christians is when the pastor says, or when the Bible talks about God's word, God, then we think about Father God, or the Father, or the first person of the Godhead. How many would agree with me? Almost everybody here. Amen. Well, here's what you've got to understand. Is that, do you believe the Bible? Do you trust the Bible to be the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Do you know that when the Bible talks about God, it is talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's God. Very important to understand. And so when we understand the true character and the true essence of who God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, see, the moment you just take out one person of the Godhead and make him God, then he becomes the boss God. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? Then he becomes this boss God, stainless steel, unbending. But as soon as you put God within family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's God. Then all of a sudden there's a characteristic about God, and the attributes of God now is going to give us the consequences of that, of those attributes. What are the consequences? What we do in most Christians, and I never thought about the consequences of having a God who is all these things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. How am I doing for time here? Thank you, Jesus. Help me here. Amen. My time, bro. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, and again, amplified version, he says, but in the last of these days, and again, he's speaking here about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is speaking about Jesus. He says, but in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he hath appointed heir and lawful owner of. Man, that's powerful. You know, Pastor was just talking about, I ride a Harley. I own two Harleys, actually. And, you know, just want to brag a little. One was given to me the end of last year. So, you know, and I didn't say no. So I accepted it. You know, how many of you here own some things? Anybody own something? 3, 4, 5 of us, 6. Okay, but we all own some things, right? See, I own some things. I have a lot of things. Some things I'm really love to own, which is like my two Harleys. Now I have a 3-year-old grandson. Now he's been coming to my house since he was, you know, I mean, born. And as he was growing up, he calls me Opa. And so he the first words he had was Oma, Opa, and bike. Amen. So he would come to our house when he was just starting to walk, and he'd come in with his little shoes on, and he'd look at me he'd look at my wife and say, Opa, bike. That meant, is Opa here? And if Opa's here, the bike must be here. And then if she said yes, then I had to come down, and I had to take him into the garage, and I had to go and show him the bike. And then his next word was helmet. He wanted the helmet. Then I had to put him on my bike, put on the helmet. Now, you know, he's just got out of the car. His mother's been feeding him sugar. She's been giving him candy. And he's got, you know, candy and sticky fingers. And he's Dylan. His name is Dylan. Dylan has to touch everything. In fact, he used to go around all the time. And if he would go into a place, like into our house, and he sees something that he hasn't touched before, he would tell me, "Opa, Dylan not touched that yet." You know, that was his, he wanted to go and see. And so he would touch everything, and he would put his little paws all over the chrome and all over my motorcycle. And I would, you know, my OCD didn't, but when he goes home, I go downstairs, and my wife would say, "Where are you going?" I said, "You don't have to ask me where I'm going. I'm going downstairs, and I'm going to go clean my bike." What I'm trying to say by that is that, you know, I like to look after the things I own. I like to take care of the things I own. And if he is the lawful owner of all things, which includes you, and if I am taking care of what I own, how much more will God not be the one to take care of the things he owns? Oh, come on now. So he's the lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds, the riches of space, the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. He is the light being, the outraying of the radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint of the very image of God's nature. No, listen to this. Upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Ooh, man. Now let me just quickly summarize what we've just learned. There's seven things that we've learned here. We've learned that the divine characteristics of who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is that he is the source of all things. Through and by him are all things. In him, all things were created. Through and by him, all things exist. He is the lawful owner of all things. In him, all things consist and are held together. He upholds, maintains, guides, propels all things by the word of his power. Now, you know, what is this telling us? What this is telling us is that we truly have a God who is almighty, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-sustaining God. Oh, man, that's so important. You see, people say, "Oh, well, Arthur, you're preaching God as the sovereignty of God." Absolutely, God is a sovereign God. I mean, we can't get past it. I just showed you. He's a sovereign God. But, you know, sovereign doesn't mean he controls and manipulates everything. It just means he's in charge. Amen. But he doesn't, you know, he has sovereignly chosen that you and I co-rule with him and cooperate with him. Are you with me here? But that doesn't change the fact that God is truly a God who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-sufficient, all-sustaining, and that's who he is. Now, what this does for us is for us to then realize, and this helped me, and hopefully I can leave you with some of these truths. That means that God, now I know that there was a time until very recently, a couple of years ago, that the view I had, even as I studied theology, the view I had of God was very similar to a Swiss clockmaker. Let me explain to you what I mean. The reason I say a Swiss clockmaker, I think it's pretty much a consensus around the world that the Swiss are the best clockmakers and watchmakers in the world. Now, there's some people that will disagree with me and say, you know, the Japanese are better or whatever it is, but I think the Swiss are the best at clock building. For instance, you know, these big old grandfather clocks. I mean, some of those guys are so talented, and they have the reason is because of their culture, They're very meticulous. They're precise in the way they do things. And so a Swiss clockmaker, somebody who's still old school, will be able to build a clock from scratch. That means he'll make every part. He'll machine every flywheel. He'll make that clock work to the tolerances of thousands of parts of a millimeter to make it work. And actually, that clock could compete with keeping time with an atomic clock. See, a Swiss clockmaker can be the creator of this clock, and because of who he is and his expertise, make it absolutely perfect. And then the clockmaker can go and wind up the clock, and then the clock would start working the way that he designed it to start operating, and everything there. So you could say that he is the one who is the source of all things. He was the one who was the owner of all those things. He put it all in there, and it's working perfectly. But the clockmaker can leave the room, and the clock would still continue. For all intents and purposes, the clockmaker could have a heart attack and die, and the clock, his creation, would still continue. You see, that's how I think a lot of people view God and his creation. You and I realize from this passage of Scripture that can't be true. See, God, if he would have to be absent from his creation, his creation would not just stop. It stops to be. Because he is not just the source of all things. He's not just the lawful owner of all things. And all things were not made through him by him. It is and exists in him, and it is propelled by him, and it is held together by him. Do you understand that? If we all agree that that's what the Scriptures say here, then that means that it is impossible that God could never, never, ever be absent from one time, from one situation, from one circumstance, from one moment in your life. Because if God would have to withdraw from you, not only will you stop to exist, you will stop to totally exist in history. That's the reality of our God. And the same God who is all-powerful, almighty, he is all-knowing, everywhere present, all-sufficient, all-sustaining God, reveals himself to Moses. And let's go and have a look there quickly in Exodus chapter 33. Let me see how my time's doing. Yeah, Exodus chapter 33. Listen to what he says here. How many of you understand the Bible also tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He doesn't change. So God has always been this God. This is who God has always been. From day one, when in Genesis chapter 1, where God in 26, where God said, let us make man in our image. Amen. From that moment when God spoke and spoke the worlds and the cosmos into being, God has always been this God. Are you with me? And notice, here he comes and he reveals himself to Moses. But I want you to see how he reveals himself. In verse 12, it says, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now, you know, when we look at there, it says, the Lord, we kind of, oh, the Lord, Lord. Well, basically what God is coming, he's saying, he's showing himself to Moses. Now, I don't have time to go here, but if you go chapter 34 and verse 6. That's where I am. 33, verses 12 to 23 is really where God, Moses asked God, show me your glory, show me who you are. In chapter 34 and verse 6 is where God now does this. He shows himself to Moses. He reveals himself to Moses. And he says, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. What's he saying? God is saying, yes, I am Almighty God. I am all-powerful God. I am everywhere present God. I am the Lord, the Lord. A God of mercy, that's merciful and gracious. He says, yeah, that's true. You see, so many of us, we might even have the revelation, oh, well, God is all-powerful, God is almighty, God is all-knowing, God is, I mean, but if that's all we know about God, and thank God he's never absent from us, but that God, how many of you understand that if God is a God, that if for 1 millisecond he removes himself from you, poo, you're gone, that makes him a little powerful. And a little scary at the same time, right? But he says, yes, I am this almighty God. Yes, I am this God that holds all things together. He says, but I am a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger. Can we say slow? Slow to anger. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus in the Isle of Patmos said to John, he said, John, behold, I come quickly. Now, when did he say that? On the Isle of Patmos? That's around about 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said to John, behold, I come. And if it's talking about his second coming, then he hasn't come yet. Right? Yeah, there are some people that believe that he's already come. But he hasn't come. So then we can safely say that God's quickly is around 2,000 years. He could come right now. So we can safely say 2,000 years. Now, it could be 3, but we can say safely 2,000 years. If God's quickly is 2,000 years, how slow is he slow? You know, I mean, really, all that God is saying here is this. And this is not the only place that you go to Psalm 103. He says the same thing. God is slow to anger. What he's saying to you and me is this. You can't live long enough to anger me. How many people live today and how much is being preached from the pulpit about God is angry, God... You can't live long enough to anger him. Even if you could live for 2,000 years without dying, that would only be quickly. And he's slow to anger. But you know, the problem with us is that we've been so indoctrinated with a religious mindset of God that most people have preached out of the Old Testament and not out of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of us are afraid that this morning I got up and I did something. Now God's mad at me. You can't live long enough to anger him. He says, yes, I am Almighty God. And if I would be angry, it would be a devastating thing. But I am slow to anger. Oh, hallelujah. Slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love. And now, the translation I'm using here, which is the English Standard Version, says, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, the word there, faithfulness, is the Hebrew word, which means trustworthy or unfailing loyalty. God, this morning, I want to tell you, yes, he is Almighty God. He is never absent from one moment in your life. And while he is never absent, he is not easily provoked. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, and I am unfailingly loyal. I'm unfailingly loyal. Now, you know, a lot of people will say to me, yeah, but Arthur, you haven't read the part. Well, I'm going to read the rest of the scripture, which by the way, was hard for me to do many years because the rest of the scripture makes God look like a schizophrenic God. See, now, most of you, you know, I could see some of you even sucked the air out of the room as I said that. And some of you thought about that, but you've just been too afraid to even say it or think it. Because it says, now let me read it together. He says, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How many of you are just happy with that? That's good news, right? Pastor, that's good news, isn't it? All right, and then he goes on and says, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, for thousands of people. Well, in the context of this passage of Scripture, it's thousands of generations. It's not just thousands of people. It's for thousands of generations, representing billions of people. And so he says, he keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is that good news? Yeah. Amen. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The air out of the balloon just, that good news balloon just went. And it's amazing how many people have been preaching this passage of Scripture and have used this passage of Scripture to come up with all kinds of doctrines that have kept people in bondage. And for years, I used to read that. And finally, one day I got there and I said, God, I said, you got to show me what this means, because it cannot mean what it's saying here, because that just makes you like a schizophrenic God. I mean, here God says, I am Almighty God. Yes, I'm the Lord of the Lord. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and I'm faithful. I'm unfailingly loyal. I'll keep steadfast love for thousands of generations, and I will forgive your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. You know that those three categories includes everything to do with sin. He says, and this is why I forgive all these things. But you cross me one time. You cross me one time. Not only will I get you, but I'm going to get your children and your children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And you know, what amazes me is that there's a lot of Christians that love that. They love that. They love to tell that. God's going to get you. And so I said, God, just this cannot be who you are, because I just don't see this in Jesus, right? And I asked the Lord. And so the first thing I did is, now if you've got a good study Bible, now you know sometimes we just have a normal translation, but if you've got a good study Bible, the term the guilty is in italics. Now what does that mean? First rule of interpretation of the Bible: you find anywhere in your Bible where there's an italics, that means the print is in a different print. It's not in the original language, and it's not in the original text. It was added by the translators. Are you with me here? And you see, even just by knowing that and then removing that out of the, let's read it. He says, yes, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But who will by no means visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and children's children. You've got to understand, in the day that Moses lived in the pagan religions there, they offered their kids to the gods and burnt sacrifices, their firstborn to the gods. They boiled their babies in the milk of the mother. Those were the gods they were serving. And God comes along. He says, you want to know who I am? I am Almighty God. Yes, I am the one who holds all things together. But let me just tell you. He says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. In fact, Tyndale, who is a renowned scholar, and you get the Tyndale Bible. They have printed Bibles and spread Bibles all over the world. Tyndale's definition of this, he says, the best way to translate this in English is like this. He says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, or else who will not clear the guilty. Meaning, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace. I am a God who forgives. Or else, if I was not, I'd be like the gods that are here. But I'm not that kind of God. I'm not that kind of God. Now, thank you for those three people that are excited about that. That's good. But here's the thing, though. It amazes me how that when I start to show people this, that they kind of, oh, well, now you're changing scripture. Okay, let me ask you this. Can we perhaps see from Moses' response that maybe God was not saying what you think he's saying? It says, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, that verse alone can go both ways. God says, I am Almighty God, I'm the God who forgives you, but you cross me, I'm going to get you, your children, your children's children. And Moses immediately, oh my God. That could be. But the next verse says, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for we are a stiff-necked people. I know they are going to cross you, God. If you were the leader of a stiff-necked people, knowing that and having brought them through the wilderness, and they were protesting against God all the way, and God comes and says, listen, I'll forgive you everything like that, but you cross me one time, you're done. Would you be the one to say, come in the midst of us, God. We are a stiff-necked people, man. You're going to fry these people. Would you do that if you were the leader? No, of course not. See, I believe that what happens here is that I was in Argentina, and I was ministering, and my wife said, she just got this revelation. Moses finally, in the midst of all that he knew, you know, Moses didn't grow up as an Israelite. He didn't really know God, but he knew the pagan gods. And when God revealed himself for who he is here, he finally said, oh, thank you, God. Finally, there's a God I can trust. Come and take us for your inheritance. For we are a stiff-necked people. We're going to make mistakes, and we need a God like you. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, this morning, God is a God of unfailing loyalty to you. And later on, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 says about God, he says, he is a God whose work is perfect. Amen. And then he says, the Amplified says, and who's a God without, whose steadfast love and faithful, without, what's the right word? Man, it just escaped me right now. Without, Jesus help me, injustice. Without injustice. See, Moses comes, he says to the people, he says, let me tell you who God is. He's a God of faithfulness. He's the rock, and he's rock solid, unchangeable. And he's a God of unfailing loyalty. Without injustice. And the term injustice means that he is without a hidden agenda. He's without a hidden agenda. See, you and I can trust God this morning to be faithful to his word, to be faithful to the gospel, to be faithful to you, because you belong to him. He owns you. And you can trust his faithfulness and know that when you trust, you see, people, we don't understand what it means to be without hidden agenda. We don't understand a relationship without hidden agendas. All of us live and have relationships with people, and I don't care how pure your relationship is that you have, it's not without a hidden agenda. You say, oh, yes, it is. Oh, it does? No, that person that you have that pure relationship with, that you think that there's no hidden agenda, let that person do something you didn't think they would do. Let that person say something about you that you didn't think they'd ever say about you. And you most probably the first one who's going to make the teapot. After all I've done for you. After all the years I've been with you. See, when God says he's faithful to you, unfailingly loyal to you, you will never, ever hear him say to you, after all I've done for you. And if there's anybody who has the right to say that, he has the right to say that. But because of who he is, you ain't never going to hear that. You're never going to hear God ever say, after all I've done, after all I've been through for you, you can trust him to be faithful to you today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Give the Lord a big hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So whatever it is this morning that you need God's and to trust God for faithfulness, is if it's for finances, if it's for your relationships, your children. Boy, I wish I had time just to talk a little bit about family and children. Just talk about God's faithfulness. See, God's faithfulness doesn't always manifest the way we want him to manifest it, but you can trust God that he's going to be faithful. Amen. If it's for healing in your body, if it's for salvation this morning, if you hear and you say, well, you know, I just never trusted God because I just didn't feel he was trustworthy. Well, I don't blame you, because most of what has been said about God doesn't make him trustworthy. But this morning you heard some truth. And I know this is only a little thimbleful in a sea of unbelief sometimes. But maybe this would just be a spark in your life this morning. Now, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, please. If you hear this morning for any reason, if you hear and you've never asked and never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never trusted him in his faithfulness in salvation towards you, then today is the day. Today is that day. If you're here and you are here because and you are not sure if you can trust him with your health, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Because he cares for you. Why? Well, you belong to him. He's the lawful owner of all things. And while every head is bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm not going to steal your money while your eyes are closed. If you're here and you have a financial issue or a family issue, if you have a relationship situation that you want to trust God's faithfulness in, you say to me, well, Arthur, I just never been able to trust any person or any relationship. Well, this morning is the first time of the rest of your life where you can trust God to be faithful to you. Now, if you're here, you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you are here because you want to trust God for healing in your body or whatever it is, I'm not going to, I wish I had more time and we'd minister one-on-one and lay hands on people, but I want to make this invitation. If that's you this morning, you want to put your faith and trust in his faithfulness, then just put up your hand quickly and let me see who you are. Thank you, amen. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, if it's for salvation, for healing, for relationship, for finances, for the soundness of mind, the deliverance from torment, whatever it is, then I'm going to pray this prayer with you. First, I'm going to pray the prayer, and for those of you that want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's just all pray this together. I'm asking everyone just to pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of the cross. And I trust you today as my salvation, my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. You paid the price. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for the restoration of my life, restoration of my finances, restoration of my relationships, restoration of my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Pastor.
Wow, just give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Amen. Woo! You know what's so good is you get to come back next Sunday and hear this same teaching, same type of teaching. Amen. God is so good, so faithful. Hallelujah. Just stand with us this morning. Amen. I know some of you have received the Lord, and you know the healing of the Lord is here. Wasn't that awesome? I think we can do better than that. Come on, give God some glory this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to, you know, five is a number of grace. So I want you to turn around. I'm going to have Holly go to the back door this morning. We want to greet some people. I want you to turn around and find five people this morning and tell them how good and faithful God is. Can you do that? Find five people right now before we dismiss. Just turn around, find them, say hello. Say, God is so good. God's so faithful. Amen. So it's good to see you this morning. He's a faithful, good God. Amen.